We've been reading through James, and we've come to the end, to chapter 5, the last section, and Colm's going to come and read that for us.
The reading is from James chapter 5, verses 12 to 20. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if any of you should wander away from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God.
I guess for many of us here and at home, the name of John Stott may be familiar. Tuesday 27th marks the centenary of his birth. He died in 2011, age 90. He'll be familiar to some of you, I suspect, and many of you through his books. He had a long ministry, a really powerful, fruitful ministry in All Souls, Langham Place, and then after becoming rector emeritus there, he traveled the world and encouraged and equipped Christians right across the world. And because of his centenary, there's been a number of events to mark that, and a number of folk have been writing things. And Rico Tice, again, is a name some may know from the Christianity Explored course. Rico, who worked and still works in All Souls Langham Place, and John Stott was around when he started there in 1994, he wrote a piece, and I wanted just to begin by quoting a paragraph from it to you. When I was asked, he said, to write this piece about John Stott's legacy at All Souls, it took me no time to decide upon my theme. I was not going to focus on his preaching, his writing, his evangelism, his impact on student ministry, though I could happily write an article on each of those. No, I decided to write on something else, which is so important at the present time. Heartbreakingly, a number of Christian leaders have failed us in this area, and that is his personal godliness. This trait, more than anything else, is what struck me about him over the 17 years that I knew him. And indeed, I think it's true to say that as one got closer to him, one became more aware of his godliness, not less. So to those of you who, this is Rico Tice, so to those of you who read his books and commentaries, I want to reassure you that he lived what he taught. That indeed was what his secretary, Francis Whitehead, said about him at his memorial service in St. Paul's Cathedral. I worked alongside him for 55 years, and I want you to know that he was authentic. He lived what he preached. And that's a tremendous legacy, isn't it? And it's kind of a legacy I hope every Christian wants to leave behind them. He lived what he preached. He practiced what he professed. He was authentic. He was real. He was genuine. And that has been one of the burning concerns of James throughout his letter. If you've been with us, I hope you've heard that. If you've read this, I hope you've seen that. And Remember, James is writing to, as he calls them in chapter 2, verse 1, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, or those, as the ESV translates that, those who hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. These were Christians. These were professing Christians. They'd been scattered probably because of persecution in the church in Jerusalem. They continued to be under pressure as individuals, as churches, from various kinds of trials, temptations. And James is wanting to encourage them to live out the faith that they had professed, to practice what they profess, to respond to everything going on in their lives in faith, and thus prove genuine, authentic, real as Christian people. And that not just as individuals. This isn't just a letter to individuals. No, he's writing to churches here. He's writing to communities, Christian communities, and he wanted them to show themselves to be genuine communities of faith. So he has constantly spelt out how true faith expresses itself and what a genuine community of faith looks like. And that pertains right to the end of this letter and this final section in chapter 5. That's what he's doing. He's just giving us, I think, if I can summarize it in this way, he's just giving us some marks of genuine faith and of a genuine community of faith, a Christian community of faith. And I'm just going to use three of them to kind of summarizing marks, if you like, which I hope to fill out from these verses. A genuine community of faith will be marked by talking straight, looking up to God in all circumstances, and looking out to and for one another. Talking straight, looking up to God in all circumstances, looking out to and for one another. Well, think about these with me. Talking straight, what do I mean by talking straight? Well, this depends on how old you are, but I was brought up as a boy watching black and white Western films on a Sunday afternoon. I can't tell you how many I've watched as growing up. And one of the things that I remember from those Western films is that the Native American Indians, they never said very much, but one of the things that they consistently said was, "White man, speak with forked tongue." Remember that? "White man, speak with forked tongue." In other words, white man can't be trusted. He says one thing, but he means another. And in sharp contrast to that, a genuine Christian community, James is saying, is to be characterized by people talking straight. Verse 12, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, or you will be condemned." And it's interesting, if you're familiar with the rest of the New Testament, James, not for the first time in this letter, he's echoing Jesus, his half-brother, his Savior. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 34, Jesus says, "I tell you," he says to his disciples, "do not swear at all." And then in verse 37, "simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one." Now, in that, it's important to say that neither James nor Jesus were banning Christians from taking oaths in a court of law, for example. This was talking about voluntary oaths in ordinary conversation, and particularly making religious sounding oaths in such conversations, as if to verify what was being said. Whereas often, in fact, what people did in Jesus' day was to use such a religious oath to provide an escape hatch out of the commitment they were apparently making. So, for example, Matthew 23:16, you have Jesus taking the Pharisees to task when he says to them, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath." There was that kind of shenanigans, that kind of playing with words. And James is saying, as Jesus was saying, no, no such oaths. There is to be no need among Christian people in a Christian community for such oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. No forked tongues. No playing with words. No seeking to conceal truth in your words, only to reveal truth. Let's have honesty. Let's have transparency in your speech. That's so important today. That's just so important. You can't overstress the importance of that. The breakdown of trust at so many levels comes down so often to this. So say what you mean and mean what you say. Be people talking straight. Why? Because, of course, well, you belong to a God who cannot lie. You belong to the God who never broke a promise. And you belong to Jesus Christ, who not only always spoke the truth, but said, "I am the truth." So a people talking straight, a people looking up to God in all circumstances. And in 13 and 14 there, he lists, doesn't he? He lists various situational scenarios. And I suspect whoever's listening to this here or out there, I suspect you'll find yourself in one of these situations. Is anyone in trouble or suffering? Is anyone happy, in good spirits? Is anyone sick? There's three very basic scenarios, and probably you'll find yourself in one of those. And in each of them, he is saying, whichever scenario you find yourself in, be a people who look up to God in them, who speak to God, who pour out their hearts to God. Listen, he says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Good spirits? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to do what? To pray over him. Whatever the scenario, look up to God, speak out to God, pour out your hearts to him. And he says that, of course, because he knows, as you know, as I know, that there are many other possible ways of responding to such scenarios. And indeed, because he also knows that these are not the natural human response so often to these scenarios. I was reading somebody saying this week, and he was doing it in the context of praying, actually. Reading somebody saying this week, we will either be worshippers or whiners. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, especially when things go wrong in our lives. Whining, is this not true? Whining comes more naturally to us than worshipping. Self-pity is often a reflex action. But that, James is implying here, that's the difference that Jesus Christ, faith in him, is meant to make. So James is saying, if you're in trouble, don't pout, pray. But equally, notice what he says, if you're happy, if things are going well, if you're in good spirits, don't presume. Praise. Sing songs of praise. Don't presume. You see, one of the things, again, in when things are going well, it's so easy to take that for granted, isn't it? After all, we think to ourselves, we might not say this, but we might think it to ourselves, after all, well, I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. But Jesus has taught us, has he not? The Bible has taught us that among human beings, before God, there are no good guys. There are no good girls. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God owes us nothing. It's so difficult for us to grasp that, isn't it? God owes us nothing except judgment. And so when life is good, when I'm in good spirits, that's an occasion not for pride in myself, but praise, gratitude to this God who is good, who is merciful, who sends the sun, the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But again, the point that James is making is, in both cases, in trouble, in joy, look up to God, bring these things to God, pour out your hearts to God in prayer or in praise. And that applies to the third scenario too, doesn't it? He mentions, is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray. Now, I think there's a particular context there for this, and we'll think about that in a minute. But again, you can hear the underlying principle. In trouble, in joy, in sickness, look up to God. Bring it to Him. Be people always looking in a Godward direction. But what about this third scenario here? Verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, I suspect I won't answer all your questions about this in what I'm going to say here. I'm just going to select. I'll be fairly selective here, but just stick with me. Firstly, it does seem that serious illness is in view here, as opposed to kind of minor or a routine malady, as we might put it, which is why the elders are to come to the sick person, as the person apparently can't come to them. And it may even be the fact that it says pray over them. That's an unusual, that little over is unusual, actually. To pray over them might suggest that the person is lying down and unable to get up. So I think this is serious illness we're talking about here. And I should also perhaps have said at the beginning, none of what James is saying here is implying to Christians, don't use physicians, don't use doctors. No, we know that Paul, for example, was very happy, very grateful for the company of Luke, the physician, the doctor, on his travels. But there was an awareness, and I hope we share this awareness, there was an awareness that doctors have limits. Medics don't know everything, can't do everything, and presumably the condition here had exhausted whatever medical help was available. And in any case, actually, the Bible affirms, and I hope we would also affirm, that all healing, whether it's through medics or without medics, comes ultimately from God. But along with the physical condition here, there's an awareness, there's a concern, isn't there, for the spiritual condition. You notice that wee bit at the end, if he has sinned. If he has sinned. Now, again, that if is really important there. If he has sinned, there's no presumption here that someone who is seriously sick, that's happened because they're guilty of some sin. No, there's no presumption of that at all. This is in line with what Jesus says, if you want to have a look at this, in John chapter 9 about the man born blind. But there is the possibility that sin might be involved, and that's why you've got this if he has sinned. And I think too, and this is important, that there is surely an implicit understanding here which James learnt from the Lord Jesus, and which, again, you and I need always to bear in mind, that a person's spiritual health is always of greater long-term significance than their physical health. Do we believe that? That's why, for example, in Mark chapter 2, when those four men brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, you remember, lowered him through the roof, laid him before Jesus, the first thing that Jesus said to that paralyzed man was not, "Get up and walk, but your sins are forgiven." Which, of course, stunned everybody in the room. No one had thought about that particular need, and of course no one thought that Jesus could meet that need, but he could, and he does. And he saw that prior need. He didn't ignore the physical need, he went on to heal him. But the spiritual, that was prior, that was more significant. And that's important. And again, I think that story in Mark and recorded in one or two of the other Gospels, Luke as well, James, and James's words here, I think, are an encouragement to any Christian believer that when we do encounter serious illness that perhaps lays us aside, I would encourage you, I think James would encourage you, see that as an opportunity to review your spiritual condition as well as your physical condition. After all, although illness may not be a direct result of sin, someone is not, we cannot say someone is ill because they did this. We can't say that. We are not in a position to say that. But all sickness, all illness in the world comes as a result of original sin. We must say that. There would have been no sickness in the world were it not for sin at the beginning. All sickness is a reminder that we all live in a fallen world, that we all belong to a fallen human race. So such serious illness, any illness really, but perhaps particularly serious illness, is just an opportunity to say, to pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God. Know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Just to take the chance to look up to God the Father and say, "Father, is there anything, is there anywhere in my life where, you know, my priorities, my loves, anything in that I'm grieving you?" And again, in this, going back to James, there's positive encouragement for us to do that, because as James says, if sin is revealed, if it's revealed and acknowledged, it will be forgiven. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. And of course, that's the reason God does reveal sin, not to crush us, actually, but to forgive us, to bring us to Jesus so that he can do what he came to do, which is to be the Savior from sin. But just another couple of just general points here. Can I just further say that what James talks about here, we have done this as elders in Inches. We haven't actually used oil, but we have specifically met to pray for people with a particular ongoing serious illness and are always happy to do that. And I should also just again in this general say, I should actually say that one of the most encouraging things for me of lockdown, this weird period that we've had, but one of the most encouraging things for me has been that every second Sunday evening, our elders have met on Zoom to pray. And often in that time, we have prayed for people who are sick in our congregation and beyond our congregation. Also, of course, prayed for folks' spiritual health as well. But we take seriously the responsibility to pray. And I also want to just say further, there's no way I can do justice to all of this, but throughout these verses and those that follow on about Elijah, the primary emphasis is not on those doing the praying, not on their faith, not that these things are not important, not that they're not mentioned, but the primary emphasis and the thing we need to take from this is the power and the willingness of God to answer prayer when his people pour out their hearts to him. with the sick person. James says, yes, the elders pray, yes, there is faith, but ultimately, verse 15, it's the Lord who will raise the sick person up. And then he says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why? Because the God to whom he prays, she prays, is powerful and effective. That's why he says about Elijah, his Old Testament example, an illustration here, he was not an extraordinary man. Elijah, he says to us, was just like us. He was an ordinary man who prayed to an extraordinary God, a faithful God who worked in accordance with his word and his will. And God, through the prayer of that ordinary man, exercised his sovereign power to withhold the rain, and then 3.5 years later to send it. And with such a powerful and prayer-answering God, then a good and forgiving God, then surely one of the marks of a genuine community of faith will be that we are a praying people. We look up to God. We speak to God. We pour out our hearts to God in every conceivable circumstance. And then just thirdly and finally, are people looking out to and for one another? Just wanted to, again, just direct your attention to verse 16 there. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And remember, the context here is not just physical health. There is that, but there's spiritual health here too. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. And again, I just want to ask ourselves, whoever's watching this, do we do that? Do you ever do that? And particularly in the confession there, not just confess your sins to God. In one sense, it's true, isn't it? In one sense, it's easier to confess your sins to God than to one another, isn't it? You know, in that article that I mentioned at the beginning by Rico Tuis, he also told a little later about how in 2006, John Stott had fallen and broken his hip. And he said this: the subsequent hospitalization and loss of independence was a huge shock and strain. He struggled to cope with the limitations. And that Christmas, he could not go, John Stott, he could not go to his beloved getaway cottage in South Wales, and so was in his flat in London for the Christmas holidays. And on the 28th of December, this is Rico Tice speaking, I let myself into the flat, having been given a key, and went up the stairs to see him. And I got us both cups of tea, and I sat down, at which point he burst into tears, and he exclaimed to me, Rico, I've not been godly in coping with my broken hip. I've been irritable and bad-tempered. Would you please be my chaplain and pray that the Lord would forgive me? So says Rico, I prayed as he wept. And when I quoted the words of assurance in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Rico Tice went on to speak of just the impact of that. I mean, genuine, humble, godly. Here's a man who is humble enough to confess his sins and ask for prayer to a much, much younger Christian. I think that's a mark of godliness. That is a mark of godliness. And I had to think on that, read this in James, and think, well, when's the last time I admitted to a fellow Christian, I'm struggling with this, and ask for prayer? I wonder when the last time you did that. And if you haven't, why not? What keeps us back? Is it pride? What is it? James is saying we need one another in our battles with sin, with temptation, with trials. Confess your sins and pray for one another, he's saying. Because often, actually, when you don't admit to another something you are struggling with, it holds you to ransom. The evil one holds you to ransom. So look to one another for these things. And then, just very lastly, very briefly, look out for one another. I think that's what 19 and 20 is about. And again, I can't answer all your questions in relation to that, but just one kind of last picture. Just picture for a minute a church community as a group of fellow travelers following the Lord Jesus together along a long, narrow path, a path that leads to life. Life. But the path is hard. And all along it, especially where it is hard, there are other paths going off in a different direction. And these are inviting paths. They're attractive paths. They're distracting paths. They look much more attractive, much more pleasant, less demanding than that narrow Christian way, the way of Christ. And sometimes we see people who were once on that path with us veering off down these paths. They, as James puts it, they wander from the truth. And James is basically saying to us in these last couple of verses, implying whenever you see that, go after them. Go after them. Because however pleasant and attractive those paths are, they're dead ends. He's saying, look out, that be a community who looks out for one another. And again, he's made me think about that. Do I do that? Do we do that? And if ever you see somebody going off in that kind of path, and you think to yourself, should I go after them? Three things to remember. Proverbs 14 and 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's only one path that leads to life. You want to get folk back on it. And secondly, there's only one thing worse than being lost. It's being lost with no one looking for you. Go after them. And thirdly, just remember how you and I got where we are. If we're a Christian on this path, following Jesus with this group of fellow travelers, fellow followers, what are we doing there? How did we get there? It's because when we were on the wrong path, when we were lost, the Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth, from Bethlehem to Calvary, looking for us. Gave himself for us like the sheep, the shepherd going after his lost sheep. Gave himself for us to save us. He looked out for us then. So let's look out for one another. Seek to bring the wanderer back. But a people, that's the goal. A people talking straight, looking up to God in every circumstance, and looking to and looking out for one another. Well, let's pray, shall we, together. Lord Jesus, you are that good shepherd who laid down his life for us, who came looking for us. And you're still out there looking for the lost. Make us, by your grace, as your Spirit takes your word and applies it to our hearts and minds, make us, Lord, make us a people like yourself. Make us increasingly a community where people do talk straight, no forked tongues, where we do look up to God the Father and yourself in each and every circumstance, the painful ones, the hard ones, the sick ones. And where we do look out to one another, trust one another sufficiently to share even our sins with one another, to confess them and to pray for one another. And Lord, where we look out for one another, wherever we may be tempted to wander. Oh Lord, help us in these things. And Lord, if there are any of us out there wandering, then please, by your grace, bring us back home, back onto that narrow way. Hear our prayers. We ask in your name and for your sake. Amen.